So, Lord, we thank you for your word to us that we just heard read. And we pray that as we listen to interpretation now, it will speak to our hearts and it will challenge us to activity for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're trying again, as the tech wasn't working very well this morning, and retaping the sermon. Today is the seventh talk in our Lenten series on the creation story of Genesis 1, based on the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book by Ruth Valerio, Saying Yes to Life. The Genesis account takes us from the formless, empty darkness or chaos of the beginning through 3 days of God creating spaces, habitats, and 3 days of God filling them with extravagant, teeming and abundant life. So in day one, God creates light, day and night. And in day four, he creates the sun for the day and the moon and the stars for the night. We now know there are 200 to 400 billion stars and 100 billion planets just in the Milky Way galaxy. Imagine Abraham gazing up at them and being told by God that's how many descendants he'd have, and believing God even though he was still childless at that point and approaching 100 years old. In day two, God separates the waters of the heavens from the waters below, creating the sea and skies. And in day five, he creates the great creatures of the sea and the birds of the air, each according to their kinds, and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Now we have an estimated 11,000 bird species, 30,000 fish species, and 6 to 10 million insects. Yet God continues to care for each one, their life cycles, their interdependency. Not a single sparrow is forgotten by God or falls to the ground outside of his will. On day three, he separates the land from the water and adds in the vegetation, each according to its kind, with seed so it can all multiply. And in the passage we heard today, day six, he creates land animals and human beings. In each case, God, the only and supreme God, speaks things into life by his creative command, not out of need, but out of love. The indescribable, uncontainable, immortal God self-limits himself in order to be revealed in our world. The world is not the same as God, but God is in all the world, and all the world is in God. The world is a sacred place. And for each part he makes, God declares it is good. He's pleased with it. So on day six, he creates living beings, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to their kind, every kind, all made according to the Creator's plan. You might prefer some of them to others. Alan and I lived at the edge of the rainforest in Honduras for 4 years. I remember the director giving me a wry smile before we settled in because I said I was a bit nervous about various insects, animalitos. I think he probably wondered how I would survive, but God is gracious. And as well as the cockroaches, mosquitoes, large spiders, multiple types of plant destroying and invasive ants, and the snake coming in to eat a frog one day while I was showering in the wooden cubicle shower, we saw some very beautiful and interesting animals and birds. A butterfly migration passed the back door of our log cabin and went on for days and days. Incredible to watch. Iguanas lived in the garden, and we managed not to let the locals spot them and eat them. There were turtles on the beaches, a toucan in our trees after the hurricane, and a butterfly farm with many beautiful species you could also see locally. Jaguar and manatee in the rainforest. I wonder what you consider the weirdest and the most beautiful animals you have seen. I wonder which are your favourites and your least favourites. Our God certainly made an amazingly diverse set of creatures to inhabit our world. Finally, God makes human beings, living beings like the animals, and yet they are different, the climax of God's creation. God stopping to say, "Let us make man," puts the spotlight on God's decision to create humans, although there's plenty of debate as to who the us is. Man, Adam, is a word derived from the Hebrew word for ground. We read in the next chapter that the first human was made from dust, with the breath of God breathed into him. Humans, as our animals, are living beings, the same word as souls in Hebrew. Animals also have God's breath breathed into them to give them life. But the passage tells us man is made in the image of God, not as the other animals, according to their kinds. In our image, in our likeness, says God. In temples, images were set up to represent the gods who were worshipped there. In earthly kingdoms, statues are set up around the empire to remind people who is ruler of the land. But in God's creation, he chooses human beings to reveal himself to the world around. Observing us is meant to give a better understanding of God. God's earthly children reflecting him, chips off the old block, as it were. As with the birds and the sea creatures, humans are blessed and told to be fruitful and increase in number. And then they're given responsibility to rule over the land and all the creatures God has placed in it. That is our calling, and we're given abilities to reason, to love, and to form relationships, to be creative so we can achieve it. It's not a power given to misuse, to oppress and exploit the earth. We are to reflect the Creator in his infinite love and care as the gardeners, the caretakers, the stewards of this very precious world God's given us. We are to care both for the land and the seas, all the creatures that live in them, and for our fellow human beings. All humankind is equal. All have dignity and worth. Everyone is unique, each one fearfully and wonderfully made. We are to live lives of justice, mercy, and humility. God created male and female in his image. There should not be gender inequality, as in many parts of the world. Women are the majority land workers. They should therefore also be the majority landowners. Women should receive equal pay for equal work. They should be allowed to make decisions and be respected equally in their partnerships and relationships. We need to protect them from violence. They need to be educated so that they can play their full role in their communities. Failure to be God's image bearers is a failure to be fully human, said Philip Newell. The negative impacts on our world of climate change and humankind's irresponsible use of our resources are not just an issue for tomorrow. They affect people, our fellow humans, and the natural world today. Floods in Wales and Bangladesh, where residents keep building homes further and further back from the ever-rising water's edge until they've got no land left to retreat into. Deforestation, water pollution, with all their terrible consequences. One person every 30 seconds dies in the developing world from diseases caused by plastic and other pollution. The whole creation suffers the effects of people's sin and lack of care. The situation's not hopeless, but it is urgent. People are called to work with God to care for the good world he's created, not as his slaves, but as his friends, his partners. God is with us. He'll enable us. He'll inspire his people to be good stewards if we listen to him. He is both our creator and our saviour. He didn't just create the world and then leave it. He continues to sustain and provide and care for the whole natural world, relating to it and to his people. He sent his son into that world to be a human, to redeem us back into a relationship with him, to restore us again into living out our calling to glorify God and manage the world he's placed us in. During this coronavirus outbreak, we have self-limited ourselves for the sake of others. It's not been easy, but we've done so willingly because we know the importance of doing so. Some have remained confined at home alone for many weeks. Children have had to school from home and learn to be amused largely in the house. Many key workers and others, including our NHS, are taking great risks and working very long hours to try and save lives and prevent the disease's spread. Many are going the extra mile. Together, we're working to protect the vulnerable. When we see how God sustains and helps us through all this, perhaps our faith will also rise and take the challenge to respond to the ongoing crisis of looking after our beautiful God-given world. Perhaps we'll take some permanent steps to self-limit ourselves to help prevent others suffering because of the way we overuse the world's resources. Perhaps we'll pray, act, and give as part of our worship. We can take action individually. We can make sure we're more informed. We can change our eating habits, maybe eat less meat, less dairy products. Our meat eating has serious consequences for the planet's resources. Genesis tells us everything with the breath of life in it, including humans, were given green plants for food originally. We can think about how we use energy. We can use energy-saving lights. We can think about our travel. We can make our travel less polluting by using public transport, by walking and cycling, using our cars less. We can plant trees. We can use less paper or use recycled paper, even for toilet rolls. We can use less plastic. We can buy less new things. We can learn to be content as we are, not always wanting more, grateful for what we already have. We can be advocates, appealing to companies and governments and others to act on behalf of our environment. We can also take action together, corporately. We can think as a church about maybe joining in with some local initiatives with other organisations that are cleaning rivers or beaches or perhaps litter picking really locally. We can support green organisations together. We can make our church building greener. We can have energy saving lights there as well. We can look at who provides our energy. We can look at all our activities. I know we have a stall at Breakaway where we sell on people's things. That's a way to reuse. There are many ways as a church organisation we can become more eco-friendly and learn and pray about issues together. Joe Francaera is heading up our church's eco project where we're trying to get some eco badges as well. The whole of this can seem overwhelming, as can our current crisis. Ruth Valerio's book contains a story about a hummingbird and a fire. The story starts with this enormous fire which breaks out and rages through the forest. All the animals flee to the forest's edge to watch, all except a tiny hummingbird. "I will do something about this fire," says the tiny bird. So it flies to the nearest stream and it dies beneath the surface. Rising in the air, it carries a bead of water in its beak and it lets it fall onto the flames. Each time, this bird believes this one drop might make the difference. The other animals, some with large trunks and mouths like the elephant, the giraffe, the lion, the leopard, they laugh at this little diminutive creature. What do you think you're doing? They jeer. You're only a hummingbird. You can see how big this forest fire is. Do you think you are going to do any good at all? Without wasting any time, and tired of their discouraging words and inaction, the hummingbird turns to the other animals as it prepares to fly back to the river and says, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." All we are called to do is the best we can, remembering that all projects, however great their final consequences are, start from small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 tells us, "Do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." The whole creation was designed to and continues to praise God. Psalm 150, verse 6, calls everything that has breath to praise the Lord, while Revelation 5 verse 13 has every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing praise, honor, glory and power forever and ever to the Lamb on the throne. Brandt wrote this paraphrase of Psalm 8. "O God, how full of wonder and splendor you are. I see the reflections of your beauty and I hear the sounds of your majesty wherever I turn. Even the babbling of babes and the laughter of children spell out your name in indefinable syllables. When I gaze into star-studded skies and attempt to comprehend the vast distance, I contemplate in utter amazement my Creator's concern for me. I am dumbfounded that you should care personally about me, and yet you have made me in your image. You have called me your child and chosen me to be your servant. You've assigned to me the fantastic responsibility of carrying on your creative activity. Oh God, how full of wonder and splendor you are." On this Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, limited himself to become man. And we remember on this day, he humbly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to take over the city as its king, as the crowds may have hoped, but to go to his death by crucifixion for us. He thus revealed to us God, God's amazing love, and then God's recreative power as he went on to rise from the dead, conquering all evil. May God guide us through the current coronavirus crisis, encouraging us likewise to act selflessly as his children and thus show his love and his personality to the world. Then may God help us to continue bearing his image by taking up the responsibility to permanently care for other people and for our world. I'm going to close with a prayer by Prisca Leotard. Lord, be praised for the immensity and beauty of your creation. I pray with humility to be every single day more aware of the variety of species on earth and to seek for their protection. I thank you for this calling to take care of our planet that you put in many hearts, and I pray many others will follow. I ask you the grace of being able to see the world with your eyes and to always be amazed by the places I'm blessed to go. In this time of Lent and this Holy Week ahead, and in the days ahead of that, help me discern what specific choice I can make to reduce my ecological imprint on the earth, to discern how I can be an encouragement to people around me to think and act about it. At times when I can be discouraged, help me to remember I stand before holy ground when I encounter another person, and to believe that you can make everything possible. In Jesus' name, Amen.